And even after we're saved and we know Him as Savior, that He meant for us to get to know Him as a friend. As I mentioned earlier in the devotional, a friend is someone you can trust. So what you see on the screen here of a babe in a manger in Bethlehem, then a young child about the age when the wise men came, and then a child when he was about age 12 years old and was found reasoning with the teachers in the temple when Mary and Joseph came back for him, and finally the full-grown adult man who surrendered to the ministry of doing exactly God's calling of preaching the kingdom of God, which began at his baptism. And then you see him finally on the cross, having paid for all our sins. That's the complete Jesus. And the reason that I've had so many problems in my life after I was saved was because I didn't get to know him. I just really didn't know what Christ is like. Now, a lot of things that God does when he teaches us after we're saved, we start off from scratch. We're like a child that doesn't know how to talk and doesn't know how to walk spiritually. And so he has to teach us a lot of things. Now, what the Lord said to Nicodemus when he came to him by night, and Nicodemus had a hard time understanding this being born again. Finally, Jesus said, "If I have told you of earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and expect you to understand?" You have to be born again in order to understand heavenly things. And a lot of people know Christ as Savior. They understand that he died for them on the cross. They understand that he took their sins in his own body on the tree. They understand and believe he's been resurrected from the dead. They believe when they came to him and asked him for salvation, they received it. They have been born from above. They are newborn children of God. They do belong to God. He will never leave them nor forsake them. But after that, they never really want to learn much about this man. And to know what God is like, to understand the things of God, you have to understand this man. And you have to know all that you can learn about him. You will never be able to learn all there is to know about Christ. But you can at least learn part of it. And the more you learn about him, the more certain your belief becomes, the greater your faith, and the better that God can use you to live a full and complete and meaningful life for him. Now in Galatians 5:1, in this church at Galatia, a lot of people had been set free. They'd been saved. But they were in this Galatian church, and they were trying to go right back underneath the yoke of bondage and heavy burden of guilt and sin. They were trying to go back under the law from which Christ had delivered them. In Galatians 5:1, it is written, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." They'd been set free in Christ. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free." And so these members of the church at Galatia, they had known enough about Christ to be saved, but they weren't going on and learning about Christ, learning who he is, what he's like, learning what God is like by learning what Christ is like. And so their faith was weak, it was immature, it was childish. And so everything upset them, everything bothered them. Life was a real struggle for them. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again." Don't go back into that yoke and get tangled up again with the yoke of bondage. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He was talking about a condition in their life that was before they had been saved. He was talking about something that they had been under, something that had burdened them down with guilt and sin. The things of the flesh had tormented them, and they were trying to go right back underneath the same thing. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They had been laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. They would sin, take a sacrifice. It would cleanse their conscience. Then they would have another sin. They would have another conscience. They would have to go back and offer another sacrifice. It went on and on and on and on and on. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sure enough, I came to Christ a long time ago. Anyone that's ever come to Christ has the burden of guilt and sin relieved off their shoulders, and he gives them the rest and the eternal assurance he'll never leave them nor forsake them. But then when you talk about living for Christ, and you talk about what life's all about, a lot of people, after they're saved, think that they've come to understand all there is to know about Christ, and they've got that pretty well locked up, and they don't go on trying to seek him, trying to understand the things of Christ, and they waste their lives, and they're absolutely miserable, and they can't understand why. In Matthew 11:29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you." At one time, I was laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, headed straight for hell, no way to escape. And when I went to Christ, he lifted that burden, set me free in him, gave me the assurance he would never leave me nor forsake me. Now he says, "Take my yoke upon you." You had a yoke upon you when you came to him, and he relieved it. He said, now do what I'm telling you now after I've given you rest, and learn of me, learn from me, learn about me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And when you do this, the more you learn about Christ, the more you understand about Christ, this is what happens. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. You'll never find any rest in the flesh in Christ. There is no such thing as rest in the flesh in Christ. But if you want to have absolute torment, satisfy your flesh and watch your soul be absolutely miserable. I tell you, the choice of the two yokes, there is no real choice for a man who has any spiritual sense at all, or a woman. He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Trying to serve Christ, trying to do what Christ wants and live in this flesh is the most difficult task that a man faces. But I tell you what, the alternative to it and the burden that that man would face if he didn't is unbelievable. Now, he says, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, it's in that season where we celebrate the birth of Christ, regardless of when he was born. And so these next few Sundays, Lord willing, I'm going to be talking about Christ. And we're going to learn of him. We're going to learn about him, who he is, what he was, what he is now, what he's going to do for us. And I think as you learn more about Christ, what he was and what he wasn't, what he is and what he is going to be, then I think you'll appreciate him more. And I believe that burden that you bear under Christ will become a lighter burden, and you'll recognize how unhappy you are with a heavier burden. The greatest gift of God, quickening by the Spirit of his only begotten Son, Jesus. It helps to understand a person, who they are, what they are, how they came into existence, what their life's been like. And I think in understanding who Christ is and what Christ does is certainly learning of him and from him. The greatest gift of God, and we celebrate his birth at this time of year, is quickening by the Spirit of his only begotten Son, Jesus. He's the only man who ever lived who had the ability to quicken, make alive other men. He is the second Adam, the last Adam. Now the first Adam, a flesh and blood man, was made by God of the earth. He was made of the dust of the earth with a spirit-breathed soul. So the first Adam was made a living soul with the ability to transfer physical life to a woman. That was the first Adam. Now, because God gave him this ability to transfer physical life to a woman, and he had sons born unto him and daughters, I'm standing here today physically alive because you have him as your forefather. You're sitting here this morning, physically alive. And you got your physical life from Adam. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, and this is learning of him. The more you learn of him, the more you'll find rest unto your souls. Most people don't want to learn a lot about Jesus. And you have to have a confidence and a love in someone before you want to know more about them. The last Adam was formed in a woman by the Spirit. The first Adam was made of the earth with a spirit-breathed soul. But the last Adam was formed in a woman by the Spirit, and in him dwelt all his fullness. All the fullness of God dwelt in that man, Jesus Christ. He was made a quickening spirit with the ability to transfer spiritual life to himself. The first Adam was made a living soul with the ability to transfer physical life to a woman. That's why I'm here today. But the second Adam was made a quickening spirit with the ability to transfer spiritual life to himself. That's why I'm preaching to you this morning. It's because 56 years ago, he transferred his life to me, quickened me internally, and made me spiritually alive. Now, in Isaiah 7:14, in this time of year, the scripture is used quite frequently. In Isaiah 7:14, God told us, actually, about 700 years before his birth, through the prophet Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. You know, I was born in Augusta, Arkansas, on June the 2nd, 1932, and I came physically alive. The Son of God is eternal. He always has been. But the man Christ Jesus came into existence in the womb of a woman named Mary by the direct, deliberate act of the Spirit of Almighty God. So I think if we're going to learn of him, to find this rest into our soul, we need to talk about his birth. We need to talk about what happened. Because if we believe what happened, then we'll have tremendous confidence in him, and it'll make his burden a lot lighter. And in the sixth month, Luke 1:26-35, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." This is the most unique child ever born. This child was God living in human flesh. That's what he was. He was God living in human flesh. Why did God have to do this? Because God is perfectly just in all that he does. He had to come and reconcile man to himself, and he had to do it in a way that would be just and proper, and he did it by living in a man and guiding him and directing him for over 30 years. But he was a man, and that was a flesh and blood man. The uniqueness of this child is that he had the ability to transfer the life that God had given him and to bring people back to life himself. And he was God incarnate in human flesh, the most unique child ever born. That's my Savior. He did everything his father taught him. Now let's go back to where we were in Luke 1, continuing in verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." She's going to conceive a child in her womb without the sperm of a man. Never done before in all of history, never will be done again. "And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. When he returns, he will set as King of kings, Lord of lords, ruling over two kingdoms on this earth, a spiritual kingdom in which there is no sin, and a physical kingdom in which there is still sin in the flesh. But the devil will have been cast into the bottomless pit, will have been bound in the earth with all his demonic horde, and he will not have his influence upon mankind at that time. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her." Now, when I talk to you about this in the next few minutes, don't get the inference that God had sex with Mary. But understand that when the Lord told Nicodemus, "If I tell you of earthly things and you don't understand, how shall I tell you of heavenly things?" So when God teaches us of things, he takes something that we understand. We understand when a man overshadows a woman and a sperm goes forth in her ovary, that a child is born and conceived. We understand this principle. Now God is going to show us something, and he's going to tell Mary something that she can understand. Now the Mormons take this to mean that God had sex with Mary. That isn't true at all, because God has to actually teach us in ways we can understand. Every one of us understands how a child is conceived, because most of us have been directly involved in it. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." That's what causes a child to be formed in a woman's womb. "And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." You know what happens when a man and woman are engaged in producing a child, and the power of the Holy Ghost shall ever overshadow thee. He gives you an earthly picture of what happens to cause a child to be conceived in a woman's womb. But he's not telling you that God had sex with Mary. He's telling you that the Spirit of God came upon her, and that he formed in her womb a child that was unique, a child that was made of Mary. The Bible says over and over again, born of a woman, made of a woman. And the child was formed of Mary. But in the womb, God formed a son without sin, and God indwelt that son and gave birth to him. He actually gave birth to Christ. That's why he is called his only begotten son. And whosoever liveth believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? He says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You believe in God? I do. You believe God did this? I do. Well, if God went to all that trouble to do it the way it was supposed to be done, you want to talk about righteousness? You want to talk about somebody that never does anything wrong? You want to talk about somebody that does everything perfectly and never makes a mistake? That's God. And there's nobody like him. Now, this son that he produced, I guarantee you, you can have 100% confidence in him. I guarantee you that his yoke is a lot easier to bear than any other yoke that you'll ever put on your shoulders. And I guarantee you that he has all the power of God vested in him. In that dirty little filthy cave, in a manger, God brought forth his son. That's interesting. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Can you get any more lowly than that? To have a mother and a father that came out of the filthiest, dirtiest little town in all of Israel, Nazareth. That's why Philip said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And to be born in the humility of a stable, a cave, in a manger, in Bethlehem, of a simple hill woman and a carpenter. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My biggest problem in life has been that I wanted to be somebody. You can only be somebody when you realize you're a nobody. You only become somebody when you realize that there's only one man who ever lived that was really somebody. And once you realize that he is somebody, then you become somebody because you belong to him. He's meek, he's lowly, he's humble in spirit. God brought him forth to face adversity like you and I have never felt. We think that we have such a hard time struggling against sin in the flesh. You have not resisted. You have not yet resisted against blood, striving against sin. Despise not therefore the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and receiveth every son whom he receiveth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this yoke we bear is a very light one. We just think it's heavy. In Colossians 2 and 9, it tells us something about this child that was conceived in the womb. It said in Colossians 2, 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When he was baptized to begin his earthly ministry by John, he said, suffer it to be so thou, and thus to fulfill all righteousness. A voice was heard from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was the Father. And there was the Son in obedience to the Father. And there was the Holy Spirit coming down in the appearance of a dove. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this man has all the fullness. And this man is my Savior. I need to constantly remind myself of this. And if I cut myself off from the Word of God, and I cut myself off from what my Father has to say to me, and what my Savior has to say to me, and what the Spirit who wrote the book has to say to me, I cut myself off from a life of a burden that is very light and trade it for a yoke that's very heavy. For in him dwelleth all the fullness that God had bodily. And so it is written, 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He could transfer physical life to me, and he did. And he did it to all of you. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's what Jesus was. He was made a quickening spirit. He had power to give life to whoever he wanted to give it to. God gave all judgment to him as to who should receive it and who should not. The Bible says so. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He brought young men and women back to life. He was a quickening spirit. But that didn't end with his death. With his resurrection, he now has the ability to give life to anyone who will believe he is the one whom God sent and that God formed him of a virgin. That's why it's so important to understand and accept the virgin birth. Because if Jesus was not virgin born, then none of this is true. And yet he was virgin born, and he does have the power to give you life. Now notice in verse 15:22, for as in Adam all die. Yes, my forefather Adam gave me this life, but the life that he gave me is temporary. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, spiritually quickened and made alive. When my soul leaves this body, it will be very much alive. It will be able to see, taste, touch, feel, experience. The flesh will be gone. It dies. Luke 2:40-52. It's very important. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's very important to understand that Christ was man. It's often called the humanity of God. Jesus Christ was a man, a real, honest, goodness, flesh and blood man. The only difference between myself and Jesus was that I'm a man who was born and conceived in sin. And I'm a man who at one time was all sin, body, soul, and spirit. But now I'm a man who's been made alive by in spirit and soul. My flesh is still dead toward God. But thank God it is, because it's dead toward God, I'm not held accountable for those sins that would have sent me to hell. I'm punished for them if I don't confess them. But Christ was born without sin, and in him was the fullness of God. And the child grew, that's the physical child, and waxed strong in spirit. The man began to respond to the Father. He did it from birth. Notice that's not capitalized. It's talking about his spirit. His spirit drew from the power of God's spirit, and the man succumbed to the will of the Spirit of God. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This man grew spiritually because this man responded to the Spirit of God, and the man began to be transformed. He was already perfect, but he began to understand his Father, and he grew up before his Father. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He understands when I'm tempted. He understands when I go astray. He understands when I sin. He never did. But he certainly was exposed to every temptation I've ever been exposed to. Yet he without sin. And yet the grace of God and the love of God was in him. For he knew that I would need a Savior. He knew that every one of you would need a Savior. That is why he lived the life that he did. And that is why I thank God for this man. He was both man and God. And what was offered up on the cross was the man. And the man hung alone, even after the Spirit had left. And he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he still called him his God. And that man, because of the faith that he had in this Spirit that had taught him everything he knew and believed, hung alone and died on that cross with my sins in him. And the Spirit of God returned to him at the resurrection and dwelt him. And now he sits in heaven as the living King of kings, God of gods, Lord of lords. And now God has become a man who is a perfect man, who is a man that has all the power and is God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If he had ever sinned once, if he had ever disobeyed his Father once, then none of us could ever have been saved. That's my friend. Now that's my friend. See, I didn't know all that. All I knew the night I got saved was Jesus was God's Son, and he loved me and died for me. It was a lie, and I didn't want to go to hell. And the Bible had said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called upon his name, and he saved me. Well, I didn't know all that about him. Well, what advantage is it now? That's my friend. He did that for me. Can you imagine how hard it was for him not to sin? Can you possibly imagine that? What he went through? Must have been unbelievable. Yet he went through it. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. So anytime I get to feeling sorry for myself and wonder why all this has happened to me, I always stop and think about it. And I realize I've got a pretty light burden. And I'm the one that makes it heavy, not him. John 5:19-24. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, we're learning about him and from him, so he can see what rest of the soul really means. When you have complete confidence that you're going to be watched over, cared for, delivered, dealt with, faithfully maintained and kept, then you have a kind of confidence in whoever it is that's going to do that. that makes you want to have him as a friend. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. He was continually learning from the Father all his life. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Kind of like a son grows up under a father's tutelage. The Son's like the Father. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's the one that has life. He's the one that was able to give it. He was made a quickening spirit. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. He gave it to the woman's son who had died. He gave it to Lazarus. He gave it to others. That's why he was wept when Mary and Martha didn't seem to understand that. They didn't seem to understand he could raise Lazarus from the dead right now. Why was Martha always cumbered, worried? Martha was cumbered and worried because she really didn't understand who she was dealing with. She was dealing with God in the flesh, who had the power to give life. And she said, "Yea, Lord, I know you can raise him up at the last day." And right after that, Jesus wept. He had the ability to give life from birth. And his death was merely a temporary stop. Now God's resurrecting from the dead, and he can give it to any man or any woman that wants it, because he's a quickening spirit. When you believe and ask him, you receive it. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I don't ever have to worry about going back into a state where I can be eternally separated from God in a lake of fire, because I heard his word. I believe that God sent him. I believe that everything he did, the Father empowered him. And I believe I have everlasting life right now, half everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. I will never come into condemnation, but I've been passed from death into life. Now I don't have to fear eternal damnation and hell in the lake of fire. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In Philippians 2:5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's lots of things our flesh wants to do. There's lots of things our flesh goes ahead and does anyway. But thank God for the grace that's in Christ Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He said, "Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." The scripture says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure." God wants you to be saved so he can become your heavenly Father. He wants you to be baptized by immersion, by the authority of the local church, because the church is local and visible. And he gave the authority through Christ, his Son, to the church. And he wants you to be baptized properly by a church that preaches and teaches the truth. "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, when Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," he's talking about obedience. You can't be obedient to Jesus Christ and not succumb to his will and become a part of one of his local churches through scriptural baptism and serving. You may try very hard all your life, but if you're saved, all you do is giving into your flesh. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, you sure do hurt my feelings." Let me tell you what a friend is. A friend is somebody that really honestly cares for you. That's my friend. "Oh, I'll let you down. I won't be what you expected me to be. I have clay feet." But this man was not only made in a woman's womb, he was a quickening spirit. He doesn't have clay feet. Now, I want you to notice what God did for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 5:18-21. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, he formed him in Mary's womb, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now my sins have been buried with Christ. God has removed them as far as east is from west, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." God lived in that man. God moved and worked in that man. And he's the only man who ever lived, the only human, who ever followed the Father's will in every moment and aspect of his life. It's almost impossible to believe. And yet he did. Now that's my friend. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. But he did. And he did it because he knew I would need a Savior. I've often wondered if I was the only man who would ever live after Christ did it. And I was the only man who would ever be saved. Would he have done it? I can't answer for God, but I believe he would have. Because I believe that's how much he loved each one of us and all of us. That's a pretty light burden. The devil's not your friend. The flesh is not your friend. Jesus is your friend. And he's the only one you've ever got that you can count on with 100% efficiency. Now then, we are ambassadors to Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In Colossians 1, 27 through 29. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You've got a choice to make in life, just like I've had to make. I've been saved. I've been scripturally baptized. And God's Spirit works in me both the will and do of his good purpose. It's the living Spirit of Christ. If I succumb to him and submit to his will, it's not easy. But the burden is light. A whole lot lighter than if I choose to serve the flesh. Philippians 2, 13 and 5. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, if you ever have a real friend, and you've known him all your life, went to school with him, you grew up together, you were buddies together, and you grew old together, and then he died. I'm sure if you remember back in his life or her life, you'll find some little something where they let you down. Oh, you forgave me, you overlooked it, but you were disappointed. You'll never be disappointed in him. You know, I've had a lot of men I've admired. I admired my grandfather very much, but Papa Mac had flaws. I've known a lot of men I've admired very much, and a lot of women I've admired very much, but as much as I admired them, they had flaws. I tried to pattern myself after my grandfather. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to think like he did, to do like he did. But as I grew older, I became a man, put away childish things. I want to be like Christ. You ever have a friend that you really like so much that you think you'd like to be like him? You can't have a better friend than Jesus. You say, well, Brother McElmer, he was perfect. I can't be like that. But you can make the effort. It's rough. It's hard. It's a light burden. It's a yoke, but it's easy. But the choice is yours. It's something that God offers to you. So if you know him as Savior, learn about him. Learn all you can about him. Because you'll discover he's a friend. And the more you try to be like him, the more you'll appreciate him and respect him. I ask you this morning, do you know him as your personal Savior? Have you ever been introduced to him? Are you sitting here this morning and you're afraid of going to hell? Do you think that's a very real possibility in your life? Well, the good news is, he's the only one who can ever save you. And you need him. If you'll come trusting him this morning, he won't turn you away. He didn't do all that he did so he could save you to tell you no. You come trusting Jesus and I guarantee you he'll save you. Have you ever been scripturally baptized? Is he your friend? A friend is somebody you can trust. And a friend is somebody that sets the example. He was perfect, but he walked over 50 miles to be baptized by a man whom God had sent for that purpose. Are you faithful in this church? Do you love this church? It's the body of your friend. Think about those things. As